Let's turn in the Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 14. We're going to look at verses 22 through 32, and our subject this morning is walking on water. Walking on water. Matthew 14, beginning in verse 22. And straightway Jesus constrained His disciples to get into a ship and to go before Him unto the other side while He sent the multitude away. And when He had sent the multitude away, He went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, He was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. So here in verse 22, we see that the Lord Jesus Christ has set the agenda for His disciples. Now, the way that He writes this to us, it suggests to us that those disciples probably had every intention of just staying real close to the Lord Jesus and going where He went and being hovering right there close around Him. That's what it seems to imply, and I'm guessing that was really the case. And this kind of feeling is a really good and wonderful agenda for God's people to have. It's always good to be close to Jesus. But for the disciples' sake, they were feeling like it would be really good to feel and be close physically to Jesus. And sometimes we get to viewing being with Jesus that way. We ought not to, but we get that way. But in this case, in our text, it's the Lord Himself that changes their plans for them. Because as I've already suggested, notice that it says in our text in verse 22 that Jesus constrained His disciples to take that ship and go out before Him and cross over the sea. Now that constraint tells us that He must have had to pretty much order them to do it. Go on now, get in the boat and go on across, and I'll meet you as you go across. I'll be with you shortly, but I got some stuff to do here. And Lord, we want to stay close to You. No, I want You to go on, get in the ship, and go across. And so He changed their agenda. He changed their plans. And you know, sometimes the Lord does that very kind of thing for us. Sometimes He changes our plans. We've got one way of thinking, of making plans about doing things where we like think that we've staying close to the Lord. And the Lord changes our plans in such a way that sometimes we feel like we and actually doing what He wants us to do get at a distance from Him. That we get out of sight of Him. That we are not close to Him. That He's not close to us. That's the worst part. But that can never be true. It can never be true that the Lord assigns us something where when we move to another spot, get out in the middle of the sea, we're not close to Him and He's not close to us. Because He's always, always just a prayer away. Not only that, but in another sense, He's never away. Because He says, I've sent the Comforter to you that you will have Me with you all the time, always. And so, it can't be true that He's at a distance from us, but sometimes in our doing of things, even for our work in Christ, we feel like we have gotten at a distance away from Him, or He has gotten at a distance away from us. Now, when we get the feeling that way, what we find in our text that we're going to look at this morning kind of describes the way we get, or the way we may get when we get in that kind of situation. Sometimes we go to and get to places, even when we're trying to do the Lord's work and the Lord's business, do the things that the Lord has constrained us to do. When we get to those places like these disciples find themselves out in the middle of the sea, we feel like sometimes we're swimming upstream. Sometimes even doing God's will, the Lord Jesus' will, we feel like we're swimming against a strong current. We feel like we're rowing a boat against the downstream current. We feel like that the winds of change suddenly take charge of everything and cause us to be disconcerted, cause us to be ill at ease, cause us to be miserable, if you will, and to be full of fear. That the winds of toil, the winds of trial that strike our lives sometimes cause us, even in the midst of trying to serve Jesus, cause us to feel that we're in the midst of an awful storm that is taking us over. And so, this is what we see, if you will, in an illustration given to us in this account by the disciples' experience out on that sea that night. So I want us to look at what we have here in the way of what I consider a parallel picture that the Lord has drawn for us. Parallel, that is, to experiences that we have as God's people, a lot of times just doing what He wants us to do. We get into a windstorm. We get into an awful condition where the waves are very high and the ship of our lives seems threatened. With that in mind, let's just go on and look at our text verses. We read to verse 24, and that sets up the scenario. But look at verse 25. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. You might say, well, that's great. That's a great account about Jesus performing another one of His many miracles. Yes, it is just that kind of account. But like you, I believe that in every verse of Scripture in the Bible, if we look for it, there's a spiritual message for each and every one of us that are children of God. And I believe there's one here that goes beyond just pointing out how miraculous Jesus worked that night. It goes beyond showing us what great power He had. And I believe the lesson here in verse 25 can be at least this one thing for every one of us. In our times of greatest trial, when the ship of our life is tossed by winds and seas, the Lord Jesus Christ has a way of miraculously coming to us. He always does. Sometimes we miss Him. Sometimes we miss the fact that He suddenly shows up. Sometimes we don't comfort ourselves with the fact that He's there, but He has a miraculous way of coming to us in times of trial. I remember in the book of Acts chapter 18, Brother Paul had just gotten started preaching the missionary work at Corinth. And oh, was he tried. People everywhere, those Jews came in and unloaded on him like a box of rocks. And Paul was in a great trial, a great stress of emotion about the fact that everybody around was trying to kill him. And really, those Jews stirred up the whole city. And they caused a lot of problems. Even the government got involved. And Paul was very tried in his spirit. And his life was threatened at that time. And right in the middle of all of that, in verses 9 and 10, the Lord spoke unto Paul in his great strife that he was in. When his ship seemed threatened by the waves and the wind of human action, when those Jews began to try to kill him, if you will, the Lord spoke to Paul in the night by a vision. Came to him miraculously, brothers and sisters. And when he came to him, he said to him, listen, Paul, I'm with you. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. It was like the Lord coming to him with a miracle vision in the night and saying, now listen, Paul, don't get upset about this. I've got a bunch of people that I'm going to call to the foot of Calvary in this city, and you're the man for the job, and don't you worry about these murderous Jews. I'm going to take care of everything. That, brothers and sisters, is the way the Lord comes to us. When in the middle of life's sea, our ship is being threatened with being sunk. And we can depend on Him doing that. I remember years ago, when my son was just a little bitty toddler, barely started walking. I think he was less than a year old, or right at a year, maybe. We went over to visit my brother back in the farm country in West Kentucky, and we got over there and we was all having a big old time, and my son and my daughter were outside playing, and my daughter came in to get a drink, and she was just a couple of years older than him or something. Anyway, they got separated, and we went to looking for my son, and no son. We went out in the yard and began calling him, began hollering. Big farm country out there. Woods everywhere. Bean fields and corn fields as far as I could see. There was no urban setting. Just one farmhouse for several miles, if you will, up and down the road. We began to search everywhere. And there was this big pond out there in the pasture. We kept imagining things about that pond. And our son, who was very, very adventurous and like to go around exploring stuff, even at that little bitty age. We began to pray, God help us. We knew he was gone because he didn't answer our call. He didn't come. Now, as we were praying, a man pulled up beside the mailbox of my brother's house, saw us out in the yard and said, "Y'all looking for a little boy about that tall?" We said, "Yeah." He said, "He's about half a mile down the road right there." Do you think that Jesus Christ came in a miraculous time by a miraculous vehicle that day for this family? Yes, He did. And that's the way the Lord works. These apostles, these disciples are out there in the middle of that storm, and Jesus came walking on the water. When it's time to need Jesus, I can tell you, brothers and sisters, you can expect Him to come and be there for you because He's a miracle Lord. That's the way He works. Now let's notice something else, though. Look at verse 26. And let's notice that the lessons that He teaches us go even further. He says there, "And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It is a spirit,' and they cried out for fear." What does that look like when you think about what it ought to illustrate? I think it's easy for you to see that these disciples, not recognizing that it was their Lord, thought up the worst possible case of what it was. "Oh, a ghost! Oh, it's a spirit." And great fear gripped them. And you know, I believe that what the Lord teaches us, that being human like we are, we sometimes misinterpret even the Lord's coming to us in those needed moments when we need that miracle. I believe He teaches us that from what these disciples did that hour when they first saw the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you remember that later on, I believe it was in the 21st of John, that John looks and sees Jesus way off yonder on the shore, and it was like more than 100 yards away. He saw Jesus on the shore asking whether they had any food, and John said, "Peter, it's the Lord." So they were able to tell when His person came up before them, they were able to tell it was Him. But here this night, all of a sudden, they were caught with fear and thought it was a spirit. Filled with fear, they couldn't respond the way they should. You know, that's the way we do sometimes when the Lord comes to us in a way that we're not really expecting. Can you imagine their astonishment, even after seeing the bread and the fishes, even after seeing the man with the withered hand go, even after seeing the man laying on the bed, get up and take his bed up and walk away after Jesus speaking to him. Even after seeing the man that was blind, having Jesus touch his eyes, and all of a sudden he says, I can see. Even after all this, this person comes walking on the top of the water. It'd be certain to be a really strange thing. And you know, sometimes the Lord comes to us in the strangest of ways, and we as God's people misinterpret His coming. We need to be careful for that. All of you have heard the story about the Mayflower and the Pilgrims and Plymouth Rock. You were forced to learn that. Some of you that didn't like history, even when you didn't want to, you had to learn it in grade school in order to pass some history test or something. You remember the Mayflower and Plymouth Rock and the Pilgrims and how they landed there and how they succeeded in setting up a settlement. But as Paul Harvey used to say, here's the rest of the story. Those Pilgrims were driven off course. They were supposed to land in Virginia. And so they landed hundreds of miles north, way up there in the upper mid-latitudes where the winters are cold and bad. And here's the thing. They landed in November. Do you want to be in Massachusetts in November? I don't. It's bad enough to be in Tennessee in November, much less Massachusetts in November. But they landed in Massachusetts and they got off there and they began to look for how to set up the settlement. And they went through an awful, terrible winter with almost nothing to eat. Half of the colony died. Come spring, they were in bad shape. And out of nowhere, an Indian visited them and ate some of their food, drank some of their beverages, and went away. In a few weeks, he came back and brought another Indian with him that was a slave or a prisoner of the tribe that this first Indian was of. And this prisoner, this slave Indian, name was Squanto. And Squanto visited then, from then on, he visited this colony pretty often, spent time with these people, and during the time he spent with them, he taught them how to do Indian things. And one of the most important things that he taught them was how to plant the Indian way. So he taught them how to plant corn and other grain and how to fertilize it so it really take off and grow and build a bumper crop. He had them planting pieces of fish or fish alongside their corn grains, and it just caused the crop to explode. And other things. Now, I'm sure that none of these pilgrims considered this at the start of this, considered this this prisoner Indian to be a visit from the Lord Jesus Christ. But it was, because it was by His efforts and by His beneficence toward them that colony was saved. And I believe that was the hand of God doing that. And that's the way the Lord deals with us. Sometimes He comes to us in the oddest forms. Sometimes our Lord Jesus does not appear in glowing whiteness and that kind of stuff. He comes in the form of things like Squanto the Indian. And we misinterpret it. An unknown author once really penned something that tells this story about us so well. I want to read it to you. It goes like this. The man whispered, God, speak to me. And a meadowlark sang. But the man didn't hear. And then the man said, he yelled, God, speak to me. And thunder and lightning rolled across the sky. But the man didn't listen. And the man looked around and said, God, let me see you. Let me see you. And a star shined brightly in the midnight sky. But the man didn't see it. And the man shouted, God, show me a miracle. And a new life was born. But the man didn't notice. And the man said, in despair he cried, touch me, God, and let me know that you are here. And when the butterfly lit on his shoulder, he shooed it away. You see what I'm getting at, brothers and sisters? God is all around us. The Lord Jesus is all around us. His presence is in everything and everywhere. And we have a hard time thinking about that. And we get like the disciples when they see Jesus walking on the water. We say, no, it's something else. It's something else. It's something else. Be aware that Jesus manages the universe. And let's be sensitive to His coming to us, miraculous as it may be, in our moment of need. And let's try to see if all the things that He sends to us are not messages from Him to us, His presence, if you will, with us in our lives, His presence upon us, as we suffer, as we are in our storm of life, in our ship of life, in the sea of life. Now, let's look at verse 27. There's more. There's more that we can learn from this. And it's important for us to do so. In verse 27, but straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Now, I think this verse ought to teach us that if we're listening, we'll be able to hear the Lord Jesus encouraging us, calming us, and identifying Himself even in the storm. I don't believe those disciples had too much trouble, although Peter seems to suggest to us that they still weren't quite sure that it was the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll look at that as we go along. But you know what, brothers and sisters? Jesus told us something in the book of John chapter 14. He said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. And He meant that. Those aren't just empty words. And every time we get in a storm of life, we ought to look to the Lord Jesus to speak peace to us. Let's listen and hear Him say, I give you peace. Does that I give you peace mean, oh, when things are really going well, I want you to have peace. But when things get all tore up, I don't want you to have any peace. Is that what it means? No, no. It doesn't mean that. It means, I give you peace now. I give you peace in trouble. I give you peace in time of joy. I give you peace in time of comfort. I give you peace in the veil of tears. I give you peace when there is trouble on every hand. I give you peace. And I believe that's what Jesus is speaking to them out there on the water was and what it teaches us. And you know, in that same verse in John 14 and verse 27, He finished that statement like this. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We don't need more than that, brothers and sisters, if we can just hear it. If we can just hear it. Now, verse 28. And Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come unto Thee on the water. Peter's getting bold, isn't he? Lord, if it's You, let me come to You on the water. And Peter teaches us something about our close encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ that we really need to think about. And what he teaches, I believe, is this, that the Lord is going to encourage us to do great things when he moves us to do them. In the very moving of us to do great things, we ought to see an encouragement from the Lord himself about it, and we ought to jump to do it because it is the very presence of the Lord and his own encouraging words in our heart that causes us to feel that way. We're usually made bold, brothers and sisters, when we see and we understand clearly the power of Christ. Peter was looking at the Lord Jesus out there and going, whoa. Walking on the water. Again, I'm made to understand how him that I said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, how am I made at this point to feel the power that he has. I want to partake of that. I want to share in that power. I want to use that power that he has to do something for him. Lord, if it's you, let me come to you on the water. When we feel the power of Christ in our lives, encouraging us, drawing us, speaking peace and calmness to us, we need to be like Peter and be bold to want to do something for the Lord. Because we'll always be able to do it when we have the heart and the faith that God gives us to accomplish it. I want you to notice, before we go on any further, as we look at this, as we look at what the Bible tells us here, in verse 29, Jesus said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. I want you to notice that Peter really did walk on the water. And brothers and sisters, when our recognition of the power of the Lord comes to us in those hours when Christ intends to use us and he speaks to us with that calmness and power and he shows us his power the way he did that day walking on the water, when he shows us that power, let's be ready to be bold for Christ and assume that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. Because those times don't come very often. And oh, how we ought to take advantage of them. So Peter really did walk on the water. But notice something. In verse 30. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Do you notice that somewhere in Peter's trip, from the boat, leaving the boat, to some point that he got to walking on the water, his viewpoint changed, didn't it? Now, I've heard preachers always say, he took his eyes off of Jesus and he looked at the big waves. That's exactly the truth. But when he did that, his viewpoint changed along with where his eyes were looking. And his attitude and his confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ melted away in the face of something that was strictly temporal. And how that teaches us that we too often, forgetting the power of our Lord, are overwhelmed by the plain old temporal affairs around us. Oh, it's too big. It's too hard. They won't listen. They won't do anything about it. They won't do this and they won't do that. I can't do this and I can't do that. We spend our time, like Peter, looking at the waves instead of keeping our eye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, 99.99% of the troubles that beset God's people become big troubles because they do this very thing that Peter did. If we get in trouble with the Lord, it's one thing to have a fleeting doubt, to get a little shaky when the waves really get high and the wind really blows in our face, it's one thing to get a little shaky. It's another to weigh the waves and the wind as having greater power than our Lord has. And we're too guilty of that. We need to avoid it. Peter looks at the waves, looks away from Jesus, his viewpoint changes, and he's sinking. The windstorm hadn't changed. It was the same windstorm before Jesus came that it is right now. And the size and violence of the waves, I'm convinced, didn't change. Same old waves lapping over the ship, washing things around. And the obvious presence of Christ standing there in His full sovereign power had not changed. Still the same Lord, still showing that great power, standing there on top of the waves, hadn't changed. Yet Peter changed. And when he changed, he developed this oversized terror. And it shows clearly, at least by the way he cried out to the Lord, that it was nothing more than oversized terror. I want to refer you back to the last chapter of John. I believe the 20th chapter of John, maybe. Refer you back to Peter and them being fishing out there and seeing Jesus on the shore and John saying, "It's the Lord." Do you remember what Peter did after that? That was over 100 yards to the shore. That's from here to the other side of the road down yonder. Peter jumped in the water and swam to shore. Peter was a swimmer. He could swim. He could probably swim real good. He might have been able to compete in a marathon. But tonight, here, he says, "Lord, I'm drowning. Save me." Oversized terror. That's what Peter had. And don't we get that way all too often? When the waves are washing over our ship, when the winds are blowing to the point that the ship is leaning way over, and our life seems to be in jeopardy, we oversize, supersize our terror. "Lord, save me." I'm not saying anything against calling on the Lord. What I'm talking about is getting terror in the face of the fact that we have a God who commands all the waves and all the wind. That's what we do. Why do we do that? Well, we're just human. But we ought to take a lesson from Peter and realize that the whole thing started when he took his eyes off of Christ and lost his viewpoint about how great his Lord was. Verse 31. Walking on water. "And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said in him, 'O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?'" Notice that Peter's problem came about because of doubt. It was the doubt that sunk him, if you will. Someone once said, "Doubt makes the mountain which faith can move." And isn't that true? Peter suddenly has a mountain worth of terror here, which the smallest amount of faith, faith the size of a grain of mustard seed, could have moved out of the way. And we often get that way ourselves. We begin to sink in our own imagined terror, in our own imagined threat. And we cry unto the Lord because we begin to doubt, fear taking hold upon us. We doubt the Lord. We doubt that the Lord will. I don't know if we doubt that the Lord can. I find it hard to doubt that the Lord can because He's able for everything. But doubting that the Lord will is where we often get in trouble. Now, part, I believe, of this verse ought to teach us that the Lord thinks of our preservation and our encouragement even when lead out. He didn't hesitate. When Peter said, Lord, save me, he reached right down, picked him up. Notice there's a miracle too. Did you ever try to pick anybody up out of the water while you was standing on a wave? Jesus wasn't leaning over the gunwale of the boat. He wasn't standing on solid ground. And Peter wasn't no small man. But the Lord Jesus reached that hand down by His great power, just lifting him right out. That's the way He does this. Every time, because of doubt, we begin to sink if we'll just call on Him. Just call on Him. One of the hardest things for us to do is to go honestly to Christ and say, Lord, I've got myself in trouble by my own doubt. Save me. It's hard to do. But if we do it, I can guarantee you one thing. And this lesson, this verse ought to teach us that. That Christ will reach down and lift us out of those waves that are threatening the peace of our souls and that we think are threatening our very lives. Last verse, verse 32, and we'll close. Listen to this. And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. You know, this ship that they came into is the same ship that was rocked enormously by those winds and those waves and swells. I mean, I don't have any idea how much. Any of you that's ever been out on the ocean know that it's a really fearful thing to be in a ship with waves coming over the bow and that kind of thing. We used to have a saying when I was on a little 105-foot Army light tug. We went to sea, and sometimes we'd get in a storm. And we had a saying that we used about that tug. We'd close all the hatches down because we said, it's under one and over one. Under one and over one. Because we'd go under one wave and over a wave. And it was like this. We felt like court. And that's the way it is. And certainly, it's fearful. But when Jesus got on board that ship, the winds and the seas calmed. Same wind, same seas that existed before He stepped into the ship. Now, I don't want to disconnect our lesson from the concept of the ship, but I do want to say this. In the ship of your life, if King Jesus is riding with you, you can be safe and sound and not have to worry about anything because He's going to take care of everything. Everything will be calm even in the storm. Even in the storm, He'll take care of the situation. But we got to make sure that we understand that He really is with us in our ship of life. The Lord can calm all the storms that possibly assault our ship of life. He knows how to do it. And He knows how to calm our souls too. Let's remember our lessons from Jesus walking on the water. Let's commit ourselves to call upon the Lord when we need to, but keep our eyes on the Lord that we don't have to be filled with terrors and doubts, fears about what the storm might or might not do.